The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I remember one time a friend of mine, one of my real mentors when I first got saved, he was in the Navy, and he was talking about a friend of his who really was being encountered in chapel by the Lord. And this guy was, you know, he was one of the guys that most people would shy away from. Not the most popular guy on the ship, but he was a believer. And this guy was just weeping. He was on the bench, just weeping, just crying, just uncontrollably. And my friend Joe said, well, I'm just going to go over and I'm going to comfort this brother, you know, like, he had something to do. And so he goes over to comfort this poor guy that was weeping, that was probably alone, that was probably miserable. And he says, brother, is there anything I can pray for you? He just looks up at him with tears streaming down his face. And he says, oh, God is just so good. And he was just weeping because of the goodness of God. And, you know, we are emotionally built. How many grew up with a thing, well, you can't let your emotions, you know, you can't trust your emotions, you can't, you know, and that's true. Your emotions, they're lousy leaders, but they are awesome when they are led by the Spirit. And they add something to who we are as created beings and as those that are created in the image of God. How many know that God has emotions? So what's the big deal of somebody being down on the ground? I have seen people get up with a laughter after they've laughed and offended everybody around them. They've gotten up healed. Something in their life was set free. Something got delivered in that laughter. I've seen kids, you know, I mean, they get nailed to the ground and go, what's this about, you know? This is part of the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever read any of the testimonies of the Second Great Awakening? I mean, you talk about some of the strange things that Holy Spirit was doing. They had, this was out in the middle of Logan County, Kentucky. And it was the western expanse of, the westward expanse of the nation. So they're right out on the fringes. They're out on the frontier. And they'd have 30,000 people, 25,000, 30,000 people show up in their wagons. And in the middle of a place where they'd cut down trees and they'd have six preachers preaching at one time because they didn't have, obviously, microphones or anything. And there was a guy that went, a Reverend Stone, who went, who was really skeptical. And he just wanted to kind of disprove that any of this stuff was happening. But he talks about some of the things that happened while he was there. He saw two little girls who were dressed in their nice little dresses, and they came under the power of God. They just fell down in the mud. And they're laying there, and it's like, are they dead? Mom's starting to get concerned because these girls are just laying there. And she finally, mom goes up and tries to see if they're even breathing. All of a sudden, the girls jump up. One of the girls jumps up and preaches the gospel that she had never preached before, probably never read before, and preached it with such power that these hardened criminals, that's who was really out there at that time. They were running, trying to keep ahead of the law. Okay? And they'd get in a fight. They'd fight until they had gouged somebody's eye out or until they had bitten an ear off. This is the kind of people that were out there. And these people would fall down in repentance in front of this little girl who was preaching. They had something called the running exercise where the person that the Spirit had come upon them, they'd just run as fast as they could, and then all of a sudden they'd just drop right where they were at. And they had the knee jerk, you know, the jerks. Have you ever seen the jerks in church? You thought, geez, you know, unless it's happened to you. This is mystery, okay? This is mystery. How many know that signs and wonders are designed to offend our minds so that God can get at our hearts. Amen. And they had people with the jerks exercises. See, so there's nothing new here. Here's the one that really gets me. This is my favorite of all time. There is something called the singing exercise. The singing exercise, and this is a skeptic that went out to observe this. And this is what he's reporting. This is in America, by the way. This is in America. This is still part of our heritage. The prayers that were prayed that initiated that thing are still alive and well in this nation. So the singing exercise would come upon a person and they'd be singing this, just this beautiful, beautiful music, melodious music, incredible music. The problem was it wasn't coming out of their mouth and it wasn't coming out of their nose or their ears or anything. It was exuding from their heart. You know, it's like, okay, how is that for a sign that'll make you wonder? I've just seen things that I can't explain, and yet I know they're God. You know, I preached last week on discernment. This is why discernment is so incredibly important. If you judge some of these things with your intellect, you will never see the truth and the beauty and the wonder of a God who is limitless and fathomless. If everything that you depend on, you have to see with your eyes, hear with your natural ears, taste, you know, and feel, if that's the realm with which you try to approach the kingdom of God, you will miss out on a huge part of who God is. Amen. And the glory of his kingdom. And the matchlessness of who he is. How many know he wants to be way bigger than we've ever known him to be? I mean, I hate the way I limit God. I don't know about you guys. I hate the way I limit God. I hate the thoughts that, well, God, could he really do that? You know, you've lived with something so long, like it's never going to change, and your faith turns to doubt and fear. Oh, Jesus, deliver us. Jesus, deliver us, that we could see with our real eyes and hear with our real ears, that we perceive and comprehend with our spirit man. Amen. I want to talk a little bit this morning on peace. Peace. I had a good time. Monday, I was able to take the kids up. I had the four boys in my car, and I brought them up north of Bemidji. It's about a 209-mile trip from my house. And then I had the whole drive back by myself, you know, just, I don't know, I love my car time. I really enjoy just being in the car. And so then Saturday morning, I had the same thing, except my trip up was my car time. And then I had the trip back. And those guys really chattered, and they were having a good time. I just love them kids, the way they interact. I can't keep up with them. My ears are too slow, if you know what I mean. Anybody else have slow ears? But I love every minute of that. But on the way up, and I'm pursuing the Lord on, God, what am I going to speak about? You know, what's in your heart for Sunday? And I really wasn't getting anything, so I just was worshiping the Lord. And I've come to a place where I'm very uncomfortable not having anything, because I just know God shows up and he's so faithful. But as I was going up, I felt a question drop into my heart that was basically something like this: how does violence in the earth correspond to the peace of the kingdom? And I was seeing a contrast that the Lord was really shifting my attention to, about the peace of God, which is really meant to destroy the violence that's in the earth. You know, sin is basically violence, right? Sin carries a wage. The wages of sin is death. I'm so grateful Jesus was violent in his love. And his violent brought something on the enemy that he wasn't expecting. You know, I really believe this. Here's what I believe. I believe this. That I believe that Jesus as the scapegoat, I alluded to it, but when the high priest would lay the hands on the scapegoat, there was two goats that were chosen. One was crucified or killed, and the blood was used. The other was left alive, but the hands were laid upon the goat, and the sins of the nation were confessed on that goat. And then they would lead that goat out into the wilderness, which is, a type of hell, I believe, where the goat was led out into the wilderness, and it was carrying the burden of the sins of the nation and taking it away from them. Now, tradition has it that after the building of the second temple, that, and this is tradition, okay, I don't know if this is true or not. It's one of those things that sounds so over the top that you don't really know if it's true, but I like the idea of it, okay? So they would take that goat, and they would appoint a young man to actually lead that goat out to the edge of a cliff. And they would have checkpoints along the way to make sure that the goat and the guy were going out to the edge of the cliff, and they were going to push the goat off the edge of the cliff. But before they'd push the goat off the edge of the cliff, they would tie a crimson thread around the horn of the goat. And then they would push the goat down over the edge, which would shatter it. It would shatter its body. It would kill it. And then they would go to the bottom, and tradition has it that that scarlet thread would actually turn white. They'd go down, and they'd see a white thread. And that happened all the way until about 30 AD, where the scarlet thread quit turning red. Where the scarlet thread, that's what I said, quit turning white. Thank you. You knew what I meant. Listen to my heart. Don't listen to my words. So as the Lord was starting to speak to me about the violence that's in the earth, and as you look around, you just see the violence that's in the earth. You see people, you know, it says that the blood of Abel is still crying out. The violence, the blood that was shed with Abel, still cries out. The blood of the prophets were crying out to the point where God had to bring judgment upon a city and a system that could not remove sin. In other words, even though they laid the sin on the goat and it went out the edge, it didn't change the heart of those who had laid their sins on the goat. And so there's this violence that's in the earth, and kind of a revelation came to me is that really, if it's simplified, my job as a believer in Jesus Christ, your job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to release peace. What does that peace look like? And the Lord started speaking some different things to me about peace. What does peace look like? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. First thing about peace that we need to understand is that it's beyond understanding. That the peace that we're looking for is not the absence of something. It's not the fact that you don't have warfare going on, or, you know, in the natural, when World War II was over, they said we had peace. I want to suggest to you that we didn't have peace. I want to suggest to you that just because something is absent in your life, you don't have peace. Why is that? Because peace, the peace of God, is a fruit. It's a substance. It's something that grows when it's abiding in a vine. See, John chapter 15, I've been referring to that an awful lot lately. Let's just go there. I can't remember. Did I give you that, Marcy? I did. Okay, good. I must have thought I was going to go there. This is really critical, because when we're talking about peace and it being a fruit, it's not something that we create. It's not just, if I can get enough chaos out of my life, I'm going to have peace. Because peace is something that emanates from your spirit, man. It emanates from the inside of you. It's a spiritual dynamic that we can possess.
Amen.
And so the way that that fruit is grown in our lives is, I am the vine, true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch
in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That means he lifts up. He gets it out of the dirt. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Has the Lord ever spoken that to you when you're just messed up in feeling like you can't do anything right? And the Lord will speak to you, say, Dave, you're already clean through the word that I've spoken over you. Is that good stuff? Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what does it take for you to bear the fruit of peace? What does it mean to abide? To be connected to be receiving the nourishment and the sap of the vine, which is Jesus Christ, as a branch. Abide in me. I abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up, throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. So what's the answer to prayer? Abiding. Abiding in the vine and his word abiding in you. See, when we have selfish motivations, things that we have garnered in our head that we think need to be done, and if we're not getting our sap and our life and the fruit of peace that grows from being connected to the vine, we will never have peace. Because my best intentions can never produce the righteousness of God. The best that I can be, my best ideas, oh, let's do this to build this church. You know, let me, if I could just do, build a bigger playground and it would draw the kids. If I can do that, that'll build the church. Or if I could just have this for the church and I can build it. No. See, there is an abiding in Christ. I cannot prostitute myself to other people's methods to try to grow something. Because I tell you what, when we grow something in of ourselves with our own intellect, with our own energies, we have to maintain it. We have to keep it going. So abiding in the vine brings forth the fruit of peace. It brings forth the fruit of patience and love and just everything that we have, that we enjoy, that looks like God, that is actually the essence of the fat and the produce of the root, which is Jesus Christ connected to God. So it's beyond understanding. We can't understand this thing with our natural minds because it's a spiritual entity that is a fruit that grows from being connected to the vine. Peace has a substance. This reality was brought to me. I heard a gal one time, she was preaching, just teaching a little bit, and she made a statement that just changed my life forever when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit and concerning faith and concerning everything that we have in the Spirit. She said, she just made this statement, the creation can never have more substance than the Creator. In other words, to think that creation carries more substance than the Creator Himself, who is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Everything that is in God carries more weight and more substance than what we see, taste, touch, and feel. The creation can never have more substance than the Creator. Faith has substance. The definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's a weightiness
to faith.
You see it, you sense it. I remember one time I was in a political meeting, and everybody was, kind of anticipating the arrival of the, I don't know if it was a senator or what it was, and, the room was kind of alive. It was buzzing. It was happening, and then all of a sudden, the man came in, and it was like this weightiness came in with them, like, whoa, Why? He was carrying something in the Spirit. He was carrying an authority in the Spirit. Horses can tell when you have an authority and when you don't. They know I don't. They don't obey me. I quit riding a long, long time ago. I gave up because I quit trying to convince the horse that I had more authority than they had. They just didn't believe me. So there is a weightiness. There is a substance to peace. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 10. He says, go into all the cities, and if you go into the house and you find a house that has peace in it, enter in. But if there's not a son of peace there, take your peace back with you and leave. Brush off your feet. It's worse, Take your peace back with you. There's a place where it says Jesus held his peace. What does that mean? He just didn't talk? No. I believe his words contain peace. And there were times that he knew that they were going to be like casting pearls before the swine. And he would hold his peace. There's substance to peace. There's substance to joy. There's substance to all of these fruits of the Spirit in the spirit realm, in the realm that is more real, and it's eternal. How many know this is not eternal? Someday that's going to end up in the trash. Someday it's going to rot and it's going to become nothing. What I see, taste, touch, and feel, this building, my body, this is not reality. This is not true life. There is a reality that is greater in substance. Peace is substance. Be anxious for nothing. Let everything, by prayer and supplication, be made known to God. And then the peace. There's a substance. There is a reality of something of the kingdom. When you've humbled yourselves, you've made your request be made known to God. And then there is something that is given to us, something that wells up in us, called the fruit of peace, that then guards. It's like a garrison. It is a protection around our hearts and our minds. So it's beyond, peace is beyond natural understanding. It is a fruit. It carries substance. I want to define peace very quickly. In the Hebrew, it's the word shalom. We're pretty familiar with the word shalom. I love the definition of shalom. Safe, well, happy, friendly. Your welfare would be that it has health, prosperity, and peace. As you define peace, it really contains a prosperity, the prosperity of your soul, the fact that there is a health to your soul, that there is well-being, that there's happiness in your soul. There's a prosperity. That's why John could write in 3 John Verse 1, Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Amen. See, and I know that people have taken this prosperity message and they have trashed something that is really beautiful in Christ. It is so amazing in Christ, the fact that God, how many think that God wants us to prosper in our souls? How many think that God wants us to have a peace in our souls, that we don't have to live in anxiety, we don't have to live in fear? B, you can be prosperous in your soul. You don't have to be tormented in your mind because Jesus paid the price. It's not God's purpose. It's not God's will for you to be tormented in your mind, and it's not God's will for you to be tormented in your body. It just isn't. It doesn't carry the fragrance of Christ. It doesn't carry the fruit of what I see in the kingdom. I know that's part of our reality, and we got to work through things, and there's stuff that has to happen and all that. But I'm just saying, the will and the purpose of God is that you would prosper and be in peace. even as your soul prospers. That's the heart of God. The Greek is a word called irane, and it means to join. By implication, it means prosperity. There's one peace, or to be brought back to one. There's peace, there's quietness, there's rest, to set at one again. See, that's the true essence of peace here, is to set at one again. In other words, I'm at peace when my heart, my mind, my soul is at one with the heart of God, with the mind of Christ. How many think that's doable? You have the mind of Christ, Philippians says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility and all those things. See, the mind of Christ is available to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable service. Don't be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. What's that doing? That's be brought back into alignment, be brought back into oneness in what you believe, in what you think, the way you order your life. Be brought back into oneness, reconciled to God with everything that you are. How many know that's doable? In Christ, that's doable. How many know what we celebrated here today opened the doorway for that? How many know that's part of the covenant that we have? That we are being transformed through the renewing of our mind to know the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. Not three wills of God, one will. And it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And we can know what it is when our hearts are reconciled in peace, set back at one. Here's your Dave's definition. Dave's definition is that peace is a restoration or reconciliation to the rightness of God. Restoration or reconciliation that we have to what is right in God. In other words, we start to see the values, the priorities, and the truth of God. And we come underneath that and say, yes, that's right. What I thought was right, the things that I think is right, the thing the world tells me is right about what's going on today, that's not it. Peace will come to me when I commit myself to the values, the priorities, and the truth of God. When truth becomes something so deeply embedded in who we are. Psalm 51, behold, you desire truth. In the inward parts, in the inner parts, you've made me to know. In the hidden parts, you've made me to know wisdom. Peace. Reconciliation to God. Understanding that His values, I don't care if it's the President of the United States that says a certain lifestyle is okay with God. I'll tell you what, God has values concerning that. And God has priorities. Values are different than priorities. Priorities, we need to have their season right. We need to know the timing of things. And I'm at peace. For instance, when I'm looking to do something, when I'm looking for wisdom, for looking for understanding, a decision to make, you understand that there is a priority that God has that keeps me from moving too quickly or moving too slowly. When we understand the priorities of God. He has values, He has priority, and there's truth that we are reconciled to. That when we receive those things as immovable in our lives, that's where we have peace. It's not a matter of having circumstances around you, all your ducks in a row. It's not the removal of something, it is the substance of something, the truth of God. That's where peace lies. Peace is absolutely violent to the adversary. We talked about that. Jesus came
as a peace. You know, we've talked about in times past, there's peacekeepers and there's peacemakers. Peacekeepers just like to have a superficial peace. They won't rock any boats because they don't want to have something external happening. Peacemakers are people who know how to confront in a healthy way. And the confrontation, when somebody comes to me with confrontation, it's because my life is not in alignment with the values and the priorities and the truth of God. And true confrontation in the body of Christ is where we want to graciously bring people into the greatness with which God has created us, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is how you live. Peace is violent to the adversary. Jesus, when he'd be walking along, all of a sudden the devils would scream out. They were freaked out because they knew they were going to get theirs. There is a violence in living in the fruits of the Spirit. You want to talk about spiritual warfare? I guess there's something about binding and loosing, and I know that's a very real part. I think we carry it to the thought where we can bind and loose things that we really have no authority over. And, you know, it's, have you ever noticed how people that are really into spiritual warfare, they don't seem to have peace? It's like they're always after something. They can't rest. I want to submit to you that what happens in spiritual warfare when we walk in the fruits of the Spirit, when I love somebody, that is spiritual warfare. That is violence against the enemy. When I bless somebody who is abusing me, accusing me, persecuting me, there's a violence in the Spirit that takes place. When I walk into a room where there is absolutely no peace and people are freaked out because of everything that's going on the outside, and you come in with a substance of peace and of joy, I tell you, that works violence in the spirit realm. Amen. Live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the flesh of the lust of the flesh. Peace is soil. James 3:18 says this. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you're a peacemaker, then peace becomes a soil where righteousness can now exist. See, there's a bit of a difference between peace and rest. Peace is the internal value system that you carry that keeps you in alignment with the heart and the purposes of God. Rest is how you walk it out, how you bring that kingdom reality into this world. See, there's peace and there's rest. We live in rest. We live from rest. We walk in rest. It's jumping into the river of God and just doing the things that we know that make for peace inside. And lastly, by the way, I had 7 points. You ought to be proud of me. 7 points. The seventh point is Romans chapter 5, ultimate peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having heard, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word. Therefore, having heard the declaration of innocence, that's what that, having been justified, it's a judicial term, and it's a declaration of innocence. Therefore, having been declared and heard by faith, with the ears of faith, that you are innocent, you now have reconciliation with God. You have peace with God. Amen. How many believers still have not heard that to where they're convinced in their heart of hearts that there is a declaration of innocence? And yes, we need to confess our sins, and yes, there's stuff that, you know, this isn't a sloppy agape, a sloppy grace that just allows you to run your life. No, that's not going to make for peace. When you run in things that are out of alignment with the values, the priorities, and the truth of God, you will not have peace.
I don't care how much of a Christian you are. Okay? I know that's hard, but it really isn't. It makes sense, doesn't it? That to have peace, we need to walk and to live in that which is the values and the priorities of God. Now, there's one thing that I felt in my heart to do this morning, just in a way of ministry. I'm seeing that peace and prosperity are so closely tied. They're so knit together. Because prosperity and peace, prosperity, what that word really means is to have somebody helping you along in the journey. Somebody pushing you forward in the journey. It's like the wind at our back. That's what real prosperity is. It is just the breath of Father pushing us along in the journey. And how many know that He wants you to prosper? He wants you to prosper in righteousness. He wants you to prosper in truth. He wants you to prosper in your body. And the two are so closely related. And yet, have you ever heard the term that they've taken a vow of poverty? I don't know about you, but in the last handful of weeks, that term has really bothered me. In the name of Jesus, somebody would take a vow of poverty. Everything I see about poverty is ungodly. Every place you go that you see where poverty is rampant, there is just a lot of nasty stuff that are connected to it. There is nothing holy and godly about poverty. There is nothing holy about a poverty mindset that just says, well, I'm just little old me and somebody else can do it better than me, so I just won't do what God has called me to do because somebody else can do it better. See, that's a poverty mindset. That's not understanding that God has created you. We sang a song about it. He breathed it into you. He breathed destiny into you. He breathed something into you. And it's a poverty mindset that says, well, I can't do that. It's too big for me. Somebody else needs to do it. I tell you, there's a poverty mindset on the body of Christ that I just am longing to see broken. Because what God has breathed into you isn't cheap. It isn't something that's second rate. And it's not something that is easily imitated by somebody else. What God has breathed into you is precious. It's as precious as gold. It's as precious as silver. It's as precious as anything on this side of eternity that we count valuable. And God has placed it in you. And this vow of poverty that we have taken upon ourselves by saying, well, I just can't, I won't, it's somebody else, that's a vow of poverty. Is that making sense? I got some blank looks on faces. You're probably thinking, I probably shouldn't have done this late in the message. Get you thinking. There, we grew up in religious systems that knowingly or unknowingly committed us to a vow of poverty. What I feel like this morning is I just want to stand together as a body and I want to break that thing. How many know it's okay to break vows that we made with the wicked one? There's vows that can be broken, and that's one of them, this vow of poverty. I don't have time to elaborate on it, but I think most of you can relate to the things that have held you back that have been ungodly. I know there are business people here that have tried to run in business, and they've been thwarted, they've been frustrated because of a vow of poverty. Maybe somebody else placed it on you. I know that there's believers, preachers, teachers here that every time that they try to reach out and try to stretch out and try to run with what's in their heart, they get shut down because there's a vow of poverty. How many want to stand? Let's stand together. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And this prayer, I know it's going to set some of us free. For some of us, it may be an open door for more ministry.
I don't know. I don't quite understand how all that works. I just know this. I know that when a religious spirit puts something on us and calls it good and it's evil, that's just not wise. And I believe that God has given us a discernment to know what's good and what's evil. This false humility, this vow of poverty, this thing that would want to stifle you and shut you up, it's all over the world. In Thailand, it's called the poppy that rises above the rest gets cut off. Sometimes we cut ourselves off, right? How many have a fear of success? Don't raise your hands. But how many of us have a fear of success? You know, people have a fear of success. In fact, we don't like to talk about success in the church. Oh, isn't that proud? No. 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 I believe God placed things in you that he wants to see prosper. He wants to see them accomplish some things for the kingdom of God. So if this is you, you can pray. You can just stand in agreement. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask your forgiveness for taking upon myself a vow of poverty. Father, I ask your forgiveness for being in any kind of religious system. I pray you forgive spiritual authorities that have declared that there's a humility that is false, and it has brought a vow of poverty, something that we've said in our hearts, I will never be like that. Because that's pride. Father, I pray that you distinguish it for us. God, I pray that the values of your kingdom, the priorities of your kingdom, and the truth of your kingdom would be first and foremost in determining these things, and that the peace of God that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and our minds, that we would transition from what we believed in the past into reformed thinking about what it means to be a son and a daughter of the Most High God, in whom you've invested many talents that you expect to see increase in. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I break this vow of poverty off of lives. I declare that there is freedom, there is liberty to get the heartbeat of the Father in all of these matters of success, what it looks like to be a successful believer, what it looks like to be a successful businessman, what it looks like to be a successful teacher, friend, husband, wife. Father, that there would be a new definition rising up in our hearts to know what success is and where you long to see us succeed. God, that there is, you're the hand that is helping us along in this walk of life, that we can accomplish everything that you have placed in us before eternity began. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we align our hearts and our minds with truth. We break off all the shame of failure. We break off all the ideas that to be successful, to be wealthy, to be whatever it is not godly, that we somehow deserve not to live in the fullness of joy. No, you're a liar. Shut up.
Pray. Pray in Jesus' name.
And Father, we are happy recipients of the finished work that Jesus did. God, that there's no way we can accomplish these things. That's ridiculous. But Jesus did it. And we purposely, intentionally stay connected to the vine, that the fruits of living in Christ would be very evident among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Give somebody a hug. Love on somebody. There's coffee out in the lobby. We will have prayer teams up here. If you need some prayer, just in getting some breakthrough. A lot of times, these are mindsets that we've held for a long, long time. If you want prayer, come on up. Bless you.